cords and wires and gadgets and gimmicks all over the place. And I know I look rather dejected as I come up here, but I'm really not dejected. It's just that I don't want to kill myself up here. People tell you, keep looking up, but sometimes you can't do that. I was looking up when I fell off the garage roof and broke my hip. So when people say, well, Phil, keep looking up, I say, you don't know the half of it. Now, as per usual up here, we're collecting things on the pulpit, and not offerings, collections. There's a difference, you know, between an offering and a collection. And this morning we have a fortune cookie. We apparently lost our devotional booklets. And the fortune cookie this morning says you have a reputation for being straightforward and honest. It's apparently somebody else's. It's not mine. All right. Well, next thing you know, we won't be having a conference if it's the 13th of the month. This thing is sure in my way. I don't think I'm going to use it. Well, we come now this morning to the epitome, the zenith, the apex of our series that we've been doing this week on the other hand, and you've probably been thinking about it since we started the series and wondered if I was ever going to get to it, and that is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. I want to read to you from the Gospel by Mark chapter number 14, Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 26, going down through verse number 42. Mark 14, verse number 26. Mark 14, 26. And when they had sung a hymn, that is, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples who had been in the upper room for the Passover and for the instituting of the Lord's Supper, had finished that up there then. And I remember one time when Layman Strauss was at our chapel, and I was to lead the singing, and I said, now, do you want a hymn at the end, or do you just want to close in prayer? And he quoted me this verse. After they had sung a hymn, they went out. He didn't tell me whether or not he wanted a hymn, but I sort of figured that he wanted a hymn, and if you can quote scripture as an answer, then you're pretty sure. Anyway, we had a hymn. I suspicioned afterwards that he wanted me to lead a hymn afterwards to make sure I stayed through the entire service. But that's just a summation on my part, anyway. After they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although, or he says, it's likely all shall be offended, yet will not I. And the Lord had just told him what? Now that's, you see, verse 29 and verse 27, just two verses prior to that, the Lord said, all of you will be offended because of me this night. It seems as if very often you and I really don't remember what the Lord has said. And this is not only true in the age in which we live, but it's also true, you see, way back nearly 2,000 years ago. And one of the real shame of it is that after the Lord's crucifixion and so forth, his enemies remembered more about what he had said than his own friends had remembered about what he had said. Remember, his own were truly running away, wondering if the bloodlust of the Jews and the Romans had been satisfied yet, and they were hiding themselves away, you remember, behind the closed doors and locked doors and so forth. And it was the enemies of the Lord who went to Pilate and said, while this vagabond, this wandering one, was here on earth, he said that after 3 days, his body would rise again. His enemies had remembered what he had said, but his friends had forgotten what he had said. And so you remember they went to Pilate, his enemies did, of course, went to Pilate and said, when he was yet alive, he said these things, and we want you to really seal the tomb. And Pilate said to them, make the tomb as sure as you can. And I have a feeling here that Pilate is convinced that this is the Son of God. And I would like to deduce from the words that Pilate spoke that he is saying, I have met with this man. Truth has stood before me. And I am convinced that no matter how you seal this tomb, if this person wants to come out, he's going to come out. Make the tomb as sure as you can, he said. So there's the seal of Rome, and there you see is the armed guard and all these other sorts of things. But if this person wants to come out, he's going to come out. And he did, didn't he? And he did. But it's a tragedy, you see, that his enemies remembered the words that the Lord had spoken, and his friends had forgotten the words that the Lord had spoken. And it may be true as well in 1995. All shall be offended. And Peter said, no, it's likely all shall be offended, and I won't. And Jesus saith unto him, back to verse 30 now, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake, or he kept on speaking the more vehemently, your Bible says, that if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. But on the other hand, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And of course they didn't watch and pray. They fell asleep, and later on, every one of them fell into temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and he didn't fall into temptation. What he had said worked out that way. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Keep your finger there in Mark and turn over to the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 22. Luke 22, verse number 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. Luke 22, 39. Parallel passage here, you see. Luke 22 and 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he saith unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But on the other hand, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Doesn't say here that the angel said anything to him. What could an angel say to the Son of God that the Son of God wouldn't already know? But I think it's a visible symbol of the fact that the Father is with him. An angel appeared unto him, strengthening him. We didn't have that, you see, in Mark's account. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We didn't have that in Mark's account either. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and saith unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here we have an indication of even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to the time when he said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But on the other hand, not my will be done, but thine. Now that's important to note, because sometimes I find people today who think that when a person gets saved, or when a person becomes totally dedicated and devoted to doing the will of God, that there's some sort of a spiritual operation that takes place, and God removes that person's will. So from that time on, that person serves the Lord as a robot or as an automaton and no longer has a will of his or her own. This is not true. This is certainly true, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And as long as we are on this side of glory, you and I will always have a will of our own. And this we are told about in the Word of God, you remember, that a man should take up his cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will always have the power to choose. And you might be a devoted Christian and have served the Lord very faithfully for 20, 30, or 40 years, but at any minute, you can decide to begin to serve yourself. You can begin to decide to do your will and not the will of your Heavenly Father. And so this is a continual subjection of the will of the human being, the believer, to the will of God the Father. And we see this exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is the only one who ever walked the face of this earth who could say, I do always those things that please him. And we know that, or hopefully you and I might say, most of the time I do those things that please him. We might have to say, some of the time I do those things that please him, or once in a while I do those things that please him. But the Son of God is the only one whose will was continually subjected to the will of his Father. I do always those things that please him. Over in the 17th chapter of the Gospel by John, you remember, that's what's really called the Lord's Prayer. Christendom doesn't believe so, but we believe so. That's the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord Jesus in that prayer, up towards the beginning of that prayer, you remember, said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And it's quite a while yet before he goes to the cross of Calvary, you see. But in the mind of the Lord, the work was already accomplished. Now, I suggested, I think, in one of our afternoon sessions, I wish somebody would prepare a Bible study on the logic of the Bible. I throw that out as a challenge to you. Now, here's another challenge I throw out to you, and that is, I wish somebody would prepare a Bible study along this same line, the God of the past tense, the God of the past tense. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and he's a long ways yet from going to the cross and finishing the work that the Father is giving him to do. But in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if the work has already been completed. You have the same sort of a thought over in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where he said, those whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's in the past tense. But you and I haven't experienced glorification yet. And yet in the mind of God, it is as if it is already done. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, there was a voice, you see, from God the Father and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't even started his ministry yet. And yet God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's as if in the mind of God the Father, he knew that his Son was going to do all the work that the Father wanted him to do. And so he could put it in his mind, as it were, in the past tense. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel by John, it says that the Father loved the Son. And I was reading through there one day, and I said, aha, that's one of those places in the Word of God where the word agape is used. It has to be. We're talking about deity, God the Father, God the Son. It has to be the word agape, heaven sent, heaven generated love, you see. But just to make sure, I looked it up, and I was surprised to find it's the word phileo. Same word that Peter used in the end of the Gospel by John when the Lord says, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, I have a strong liking for you. I admire you with a great admiration, you see. And I was surprised to find that word back there in John chapter 5. Not only does God the Father love the Son, but God the Father likes the Son. He has a strong admiration for him, this sort of a thing. Now, you hear Christians talking, and sometimes they have personality complex. Sometimes it's just old carnal jealousy, but you can't say that in Christian circles, so you call it a personality conflict. And so these two people are always having problems. If they're two ladies, they're always bringing the same casserole to the chapel supper, and woe betide them if one says this one is better than that one, and so forth. Every once in a while, my wife says, I think I'll take a new dish to the chapel function, you see. And she said, but it's a new recipe, and I don't know how it's going to go over. And I said, well, you put a little piece of adhesive tape on the bottom of the dishes. The ladies do this, so they get the right one back again. I said, put some other lady's name on the adhesive tape. Yeah. If it doesn't go well, hey, you got it made. You see how sneaky husbands can be. But at any rate, we try to help the best we can. But you see, sometimes there's this old carnal jealousy. And you'll hear one Christian say, well, I love her or him, but I don't like him or her. Now, a Christian can't say that, you see. The Father loves the Son, the Father also likes the Son. And so here is the epitome of all of the things that we have been saying this week. The epitome, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who says, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but on the other hand, not my will be done, but thy will. And you'll have to say this over and over and over again in your Christian life, because the temptation is either going to do your will or to do God the Father's will your way. And you're going to say, Lord, this is an unpleasant experience. Lord, I know that this is going to stir up all sorts of trouble. Lord, I know this. Lord, I know this. And if it be possible, Lord, could you somehow get me out of it, deliver me from it? On occasion, sometimes I've had to take my Bible and go visit somebody whose life was beginning to go astray. And I've had the temptation, Lord, why don't you move this person to Chicago and let some elder up there deal with this situation? So far, the Lord has never done that. But I can imagine all sorts of ways where the Lord could just make things a lot easier for me, you see, in doing these sorts of things. But bless your heart, most of the time he doesn't, does he? So this is a part of your training. This is a part of your experience. This is a part of your ability to get into prayer and get into the Word and these sorts of things. Father, if it be possible, I'd just soon not go through this experience. But then you say, as did the Lord Jesus, but Father, not my will be done, but your will, because I know your will is superior, and I know your will is a blessed will. And I know, Lord, when I finally get through this, it's going to be a lot better than going according to my will. This is what the Lord said. Back here in Mark 14 now, you notice that there is a recognition of the commitment. Back here in Mark 14, I think it's verse 35. Mark 14, 35. He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour, there's the expression, the hour might pass from him. In the Gospel by John, chapter 2, you remember they all went to, or a number of them went to a wedding and reception there, John chapter number 2, and you remember they ran out of wine. Maybe it was because the Lord and his disciples were there. Mary was invited, you remember, and the Lord Jesus Christ went along, and maybe that was the problem. But whatever the problem, they ran out of wine. And in John chapter 2 and verse number 4, Jesus saith unto Mary, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, They have no wine. And then Mary went to the servants and said, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It may seem unreasonable to you, it may seem illogical to you, and it was, you see. But whatever he saith unto you, do it. And you can make up a whole message just out of that. Whatever he saith unto you, do it, you see. And he said, Woman, never called her mother, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now here is the temptation of this hour to make a name for himself, you see. Make a name for himself. And this is very, very much noted in Christian circles and evangelical circles today. And I rejoice in the fact that I think this sort of a thing is passing away, but several years ago I used to hear a lot about one-man ministry. I don't hear so much about it anymore. Don't you? In some evangelical churches it's one-woman ministry, but we won't get into that. One-man ministry. But as I did some observation, I found it only had to do with the platform. This electronically booby-trapped platform up here. It only had to do with the platform. And some brother who would go around and wash all the windows in the chapel building, you see, would never be accused of one-man ministry because nobody else wanted to do that job. Or the fellow who always shovels the sidewalk, or the fellow who always cuts the grass, the people who always set up the Lord's table faithfully every Sunday morning and never going to be accused of one-man ministry because it's a thankless job. It always referred to the platform. But thank the Lord, I don't hear so much about that anymore. But there can be a desire, you see, to be noticed. To be noticed. Mine hour is come. But the Lord says, this is not mine hour. This is not mine hour. It's not my hour to simply provide things for people that they would desire to have. And you and I live in that age today. Not many weeks ago, there was a young man, a homosexual young man, stood up, I understand, in the congregation that was assembled in, I think, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. And he prayed unto God, and he said, God, we're mad at you because you have not showed us what the answer to the AIDS epidemic is. And people today think that God exists solely for the purpose of making life easier for them. Lord Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come, and this is not mine hour, to simply smooth the way as people would desire to do. And you'll find people who do that today. A fellow talked to me a while back, and I guess we were talking about prayer, and he said, I don't pray anymore. And I said, did you used to pray? And he said, yes, I did. I used to pray, but I don't pray anymore. Why? Well, because my mother died of cancer, and I prayed that the Lord would heal her of her cancer, and he didn't. And she died instead. And I said, I know your mother. Your mother was a believer. The Lord did heal her of her cancer. There ain't any cancer in heaven, is there? All right, think about it for a while. Yeah. Is there any cancer in heaven? No, good. Well, I like that. People just don't jump into decisions. All right. So, tomorrow afternoon we'll have a vote on whether or not there's cancer in heaven. But anyway, I said, the Lord did heal her. Yeah, he said, but I want the Lord to heal her down here, not up there, you see. So, because God didn't do what I wanted him to do, I don't pray anymore. And there's a lot of people running around today that tell you that. God exists for the sole purpose of doing my will. God exists for the sole purpose, you see, of making this my hour. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is not my hour. Here's a chance, you see, to make yourself well known. And I think the devil, when he tempted them, isn't it strange? You begin reading Matthew chapter number four, and the first verse says, and Jesus was led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You say, now how can you have the Holy Spirit and the devil working together in the same verse? But that's what the verse says. And one of those temptations, you see, that the devil gave to the Lord was cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Because, and don't be surprised when the devil quotes Scripture, you see, and he says, because the Word of God promises that the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And that's what the devil told the Lord Jesus Christ to do. And people are going to see your body falling from the pinnacle of the temple, you see, and they're going to rush over there, and you won't be hurt at all because the angels will have delivered you, you see. And you have a tremendous audience there. And didn't you come here to tell them about God and about how to be saved and so forth? Well, you got a ready-made audience right there. Sounds very logical and very reasonable. But you know, the Lord doesn't need the devil to promote his business. And the Lord doesn't need Hollywood to make films to tell you what's in the Bible. There was a lady called me up one time down there in Daytona Beach, and she said, we're trying to get all the clergymen together. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm not one of them. And she said, aren't you a preacher? And I said, well, we could debate that for several hours. But she said, well, I understand you preach at New Smyrna Bible Chapel. And I said, yeah, that's true. And she said, well, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty now. Kind of hard to work around this guy sometimes. He never commits himself, you see, but anyway, she says, we are presenting a stage play that has come off the Broadway stage in New York, and then the stage play is called J.B. And it has to do about a businessman who loses his business and so forth. She says, it's based upon the book of Job in the Bible. And so what we want to do, we want to get all the preachers and clergymen and everybody together, and then the idea is you're supposed to like the play, and you're supposed to tell the audiences, you see, you need to go see this thing, you see. And I said, well, no use sending me a ticket. I don't intend to go. And this was kind of a surprise to her. I read the book. And she said, the book, was it written in a book? And I said, yes. And I said, but don't send me a ticket. I don't need to go. But you see, now let me tell you this. You don't need Hollywood or Broadway to tell you what's in the book. You don't need that, you see. You don't need that. Now, I've never seen any of those. And one of our young ladies down our way came to me and she said, I know what you think about movies, but I took my children, my three little children, to see a Disney film, and it was a good Disney film. I said, yeah, probably it was. They're getting a little bad, but probably it was. I said, did they show coming attractions? She said, yes. I said, what about the coming attractions? She said, I wished I had enough hands that I could have clapped them over the ears of my children and over the eyes of my children. I said, they got you. They got you, you see. They got you. There it is right there. So anyway, this is not my hour. But it sounds very logical. Not for self-glory, no. Turn over to the Gospel by John, chapter number 7. John 7 and verse number 30. John 7 and verse number 30. We have this recorded here. Down chapter 7 and verse number 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Not my hour for self-glory. Now John 7:30 says, it's not my hour for the promise of divine help, or in the promise of divine help. That's John 7:30. You can turn over to the next chapter, chapter number 8 and verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The Lord's protecting him. He's having a wonderful ministry, and no man laid hands on him because his hour was not come. He was doing what God the Father sent him to do, and God the Father's hand of protection was upon him. I've been thinking this week, you and I need to pray and thank the Lord for things that he didn't let happen to us. Now, in our prayer ministries, we've been praying for people who are sick or who are away from the Lord or who do need to be saved. But I don't very often hear Christians thanking the Lord for the diseases we didn't get and the accidents we didn't have and for all the things he protected us from. And in the book of Job, you see, Satan says, I can't get at Job because you put a hedge about him. And I think God does the same thing to his people today. I think he put hedges about him, you see. And you need to thank the Lord for the hedges. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that didn't happen to me. And this is in the will of the Lord, the promise of divine help here. And in John chapter 12, while we're right in this same neighborhood, John chapter 12, verse 23. John 12, 23. Have this word, John 12 and 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. So the Father protected him. The Father gave him blessedness in ministry, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ did not use the hour for self-glory, to draw attention to himself. But now he is feeling that his hour is coming for glory and for sorrow in obedience. In obedience, his hour is come. John 13, while we're right here, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. For he loved them all the way through. Because with a Christian, there is no end, is there? There is no end. We ought not to say so-and-so died, so-and-so didn't die, the body dies. But so-and-so didn't die. I've told some of you this before, but somebody said to me after my father went home to be the Lord in 1972, sorry to hear your father died. I said, Dad didn't die. Oh, he didn't. I said, no, Dad didn't die. Well, I thought somebody said that such and such happened at your father's funeral. I said, yeah, it did. And the fellow said, you had a funeral for your father, but he didn't die? That is correct. The fellow started moving away. Started moving away, you see. But I was right, wasn't I? Dad didn't die. He had some of the body present with the Lord, you see. And people say, my mother and father are buried up on that hill. Well, that's too bad, you know. I bet you they'd rather be in heaven, you know. If we could just get back to biblical terminology, our hearts would be comforted a great more than they are, you see. One of our ladies in New Smyrna Beach says, my husband just died, I got to put him in a box. No, you don't. He's with the Lord. We're going to have to put his old, disease-ridden body in a box, you see, but he's in the presence of the Lord. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it never speaks about burial there. It speaks about sowing. That which is sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. And that word is used, and when you sow a seed in the ground, you see, you hope to get a harvest. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. But we speak about burial. We speak about interment. I have to call up the undertaker. And if I said, where's the sowing going to be? He'd say, who do you want to speak to? I think you got the wrong number here, you see. But if we just get back to scriptural terminology, it would help us a great deal in our hours of sorrow, you see. Absent from the body and present with the Lord and these sorts of things. He loved them all the way through because for the Christian there is no end. Like when the prodigal son came home, your Bible says, and they began to be merry. And you never read there where they ever ceased being merry. Now, apparently, the party's not still going on. But in the mind of God, the merriment continues to go on. Why? Because he who was lost has been found. He who has been dead has been made alive again, you see. And it goes on and on. Oh, if only we'd pay more attention to the Bible. But anyway, we go along. Recognition of the commitment. This is not my hour, and this is not my hour, but my hour, the Lord says, is coming. And then the recognition of the consequences, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Lord says these things, not my will, but thine be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And from here on, you and I enter into things that we know nothing about. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ sweating, as it were, Luke tells us, Dr. Luke, you remember, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You and I don't know pressure like that, you see. And now you read in your Bible this that you can't understand. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Imagine the agony of Christ's own soul. He had known only purity, and now God the Father makes him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we speak about these things and read these things a great deal at the Lord's Supper, you see, but you and I can only stand on the threshold and look in. We can imagine what it must be like to be crucified. We can imagine the pain because you and I know pain. We can imagine the agony because you and I know agony. But you see, the Word of God says that he suffered the guilt of all the sins of all the world, and you and I can't imagine that. Sometimes people are so stricken by the guilt of their own sin, they commit suicide, but that's just the sin of one person. That's just the guilt of one person. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of all the sins of all the world upon him, and you and I can't even imagine what that would be like. And then he cries out, you remember from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't imagine that. Because we say, well, when he was walking on earth, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, how can God the Father forsake him? And the 3 hours of darkness, you see, from noontime to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I can't find anything in the Bible that we are told that ever happened in those 3 hours of darkness. The conversation with the thief and these other things happened from 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 o'clock, but once the darkness falls, there doesn't seem to be any communication. Someone has suggested this. I don't want to argue about it. Someone has suggested this. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's including not only the Father, but the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16 is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And if the Holy Spirit has departed, there's no communicant, you see. I just throw that out for your thinking. And so we are told these things in the Word of God, but we can only try to ponder them. We can't understand all these sorts of things. The awful darkness, to be separated from the Father, to be surrounded by this darkness, which I think was not only very physical, but very symbolic as well, you see. The darkness of sin, separation from the Father, all of these other things. Now, let's get down into something a little bit better. The recognition of the cup. John chapter number 18, verse number 11. John 18 and verse number 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Remember, we've just said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto this hour. The cup which the Father hath given to me, shall I not drink it? The cup of the will of God. Now, we're talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes you and I have to drink of the cup of doing the Father's will as he. Not the same sort of cup, but of also doing the Father's will. And sometimes it is not easy. Sometimes it is not easy. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the terrible things that were said against him. We be not born of fornication, indicating, of course, that he was. Here's this young girl. Her name is Mary. Very obviously pregnant now. Mary, what is this thing that you have done? This is the will of God for me. We wouldn't accept that today, would we? We wouldn't accept that today. And Mary had to go through all this sort of thing. And Joseph, willing to put Mary away privily, you see. And the Lord sent a messenger and said, this thing that is done is the will of God. And I think there were a lot of ribald jokes that were made about Mary and about Joseph. And the Lord apparently didn't shield them from any of them. Mary and Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem, and there the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the enfleshment of man, you see. And we, because we like Mary, we always put Mary on the back of a donkey. Your Bible doesn't say she had a donkey to ride on at all. That dear soul may have had to walk those 60 or 80 miles when she was just about ready to give birth, you see. And sometimes doing the will of God is not easy. We seem to, and if you hear these guys talk, the preachers talk on radio and television, and they make you think as if it's a wonderful sort of a thing, you see. I heard a fellow a week or so ago, and he said, you know, you need money? Well, who doesn't need money? You know, who doesn't need money? He said, God operates on the tithing principle. And if you need $1,000, you give God $100, and God is no man's debtor. Well, yeah, we all say that. And God will give you $1,000. Well, that appeals to the human spirit, doesn't it, you see? Give it to me in cash so I don't have to report it to the IRS, you see. And then I was thinking, and then he came up with the very thing that I was thinking. He said, yeah, but how can I give God $100? You see, God is omnipresent, but he's also invisible. How can I hand him $100? And the preacher said, you give it to me, I'll see that he gets it. If you have this particular sort of a formula in your life, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, who wants to be anything else, you see? But then you read your Bible and you find the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the abuse that he suffered was because he always did the Father's will. And then you trace the life of the Apostle Paul. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he thrown in prison? How many times was he in jail, you see? How many times did he go over the wall in a basket or out of the window in a basket and all these other sorts of things, stoned and left for dead? All because he was doing the Father's will. None of those things he suffered when he was a member of the Sanhedrin, you see. And so doing the Father's will is not necessarily an easy thing to do, but I'll tell you this, it's a blessed thing to do. And I think once we hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, we will sing, maybe spontaneously, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, you see. And so, the cup of the will of God, John 18, the cup of abhorrence, we already had that in Mark chapter number 14, the cup of abhorrence. But then, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says there's another cup, and this is the cup of which you and I drink, and that's the cup of blessing. Why? Because the Lord has quaffed all of the bitterness in these other cups. The cup of blessing from which we drink, that's 1 Corinthians 10:16. And so the Lord is the zenith, the apex, the epitome, you see, of the things that we have been looking at this week. But, on the other hand, not because he didn't have a will of his own. No, he always had a will of his own. But he subjected his will to the will of his Father. And that, dear friends, is the way of blessedness. It's not an easy way very often, but it's the way of blessedness. And to do the will of God, you're reaping eternal rewards. You are doing eternal work. You are doing those things that you will see one of these days. And I was reading again last night what Paul said to Timothy. His time was about up. He's fought a good fight, and it's hard to fight a fight, you see. I have finished my course, all these other sorts of things. Henceforth there is laid up for me a what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, we had that last night, 1 John chapter 2, you see. The righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but also unto all of those who expect his appearing. Love his appearing, good. Who love his appearing. You can know about his appearing, you can expect his appearing, but you have to love his appearing. Oh, I remember when I was a boy and I had disobeyed one of Dad's rules, you know. I could expect my father's appearing from work, and I knew he was coming, but I sure didn't love it. Because I knew there was going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, all on my part. All on my part. But if I'd been obedient to Dad, I could hardly wait for Dad to come home from work. Those are the days I loved his appearing, because we always had a good time together, provided I did what I was supposed to do. To those who love his appearing. And you know, when When you love somebody's appearing, you can't hardly wait for them to get to your house. And we husbands are sent out to mow the lawn and to paint the house and to plant fresh petunias and to keep the garage door shut because we don't want the loved ones to know how messy our garage is. Oh, yes. Where does it say a messy garage is a sin? Oh, we have to put the vehicles away and put the garage door down. Then I'm told, I don't think we have enough milk. Go to the grocery store and get some milk. How am I going to do that if I can't open the garage door? These are problems we have. Nobody else has. But, you know, every time you hear a car, you run to the window. Every time you hear a car door slam, you run to see, are they here now, you know? And the guest towels have been put up, and then a little note pinned to them by the for the family saying, keep your dirty hands off these guest towels. And then you try to remember, take the note down before the guests get there, you know. Why? Because we love somebody's appearing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, that your word will not return unto you void, but accomplish that whereunto you have sent it. So, Father, we pray that this might be so, that we might do something more than just know about the Bible. But, Father, we recognize that you have told us that the entrance of your word giveth light. Not the knowledge of it, not the reading of it, not even the memorization of it. But, Father, the entrance of your word. So, Father, we pray that it might be so this hour. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn.